You come to our reading. Let's read from God's word. Thank you, Graham. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, you inspired these words, and you have ensured that they are recorded for us to read them even in English today. We pray that by your grace, you will presence yourself here to help us to understand as much as we can this day of what Jesus wants to say to us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Graham. Be okay? Mission Impossible? Love the Lord your God. Yes, of course. Old Testament and New Testament make that obvious. The whole Bible makes that obvious, doesn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Old Testament and New Testament agree on that. It may be asking a bit of us, but we can try. Love the foreigner residing among you as yourself. Now, that's in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. It seems to be asking us to treat the foreigner as a neighbor. I wonder if that's where Jesus got the seed of his story, the Good Samaritan, from. It's tough, but, well, okay. Love your enemies. Now, hold on. That's going too far, Jesus. You are the first and the only one in any religion who asks his followers to do that. Then that's impossible. It's unnatural, it's unfair, and what's more, human beings just can't do it. Well, we learned last time when I spoke on Luke that Christians are to rejoice and leap for joy when they are hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected because they follow Jesus. If that's true, how must they treat those people who are so horrible to them, those enemies? How are they to treat them? That's what Jesus is dealing with today. Now, look, this short passage raises far too much for me to cover this morning. You'll be left with things you're going to have to think about for yourself. But let's get started. Okay. Overhearing what Jesus had to say to his huge crowd of disciples, that's where he was, on the plain. This is often called the Sermon on the Plain. He was on the plain, and he was speaking first and foremost to his disciples, but there was an equally huge crowd of people who'd come to hear Jesus and be healed. And I think their jaws must have dropped much like ours when we first heard those words, love your enemies. Now, Jesus spells it out for both groups. He says, love, do good, bless, and pray for those you would deem are your enemies, those who hate you, curse you, mistreat you because you follow Jesus. Now, that goes right against the grain, doesn't it? Surely, You fight. You resist. You overcome. You get justice or you get revenge on your enemies. There's a nasty character in Genesis named Lamech. He was the first man to have two wives. I think he was a very foolish man, but there you are. Listen what he said to them. Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain, the first murderer, is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. That's how to deal with enemies, isn't it? Give them more than they bargained for. They started it, so they get what they deserve and they get more. When Kath and I were in America, we saw a bumper sticker that expresses just that. You touch my car, I smash your face. Sums it up, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Later in the Old Testament, the death penalty is set for murder, and limits are placed on punishment. Look at this law in Leviticus. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. There is the capital punishment. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. You kill his animal, you give him a live animal. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Do you like this bit? Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Now, these days, people think this rule is utterly barbarous. The thought that a person who's had his ear cut off can then do exactly that to the person who has done it to him is horrible. 2 points. This is a rule for a court of law. It's not a license for personal action. He's done it to you, so you just go and do it to him. You can't do that. Putting it in the court can effectively put an end to vendettas. The retribution meted out. You know the Godfather series? You see there how the mafia-style vendettas, in them, what gets meted out gets worse and worse and worse. Now, it may be that some judges actually took this law literally, but more often than not, compensation was paid or made. Take the case of the slave in Exodus 21. An owner who hits a male or female slave in the eye and destroys it must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye. And an owner who knocks out the tooth of a male or female slave must let the slave go free to compensate for the tooth. Freedom, then. They don't turn round and knock the tooth out or destroy the eye blind, their master. The freedom is compensation. You see, what an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth does, it aims to ensure that punishment fits the crime and it does not exceed it, that it does not go too far. You blind me in one eye, I blind you in two. No, it limits it. But you see, revenge or that law is not so for Christians, because with Christians, it is to be love. Do good, treat people well. Bless, ask for God's favor on them. Pray for them, for God to meet their needs. And that's for your enemies, haters, cursers, and mistreaters. One attitude, love, expressed in 3 actions, do good, bless, and pray. Now that is really asking something. But what does it look like? I sound like Dominic, that was one of his phrases. What does it look like? Well, Jesus gives us 3 short illustrations, and as he so often does, his examples go to the extreme. If someone punches you, an immediate response is to punch him back at once. You get even. Jesus says, no, that's at one end. You go right to the other end. You take the punch without protest, and you are even prepared to take another one. Jesus is urging non-retaliation here, self-control. Christians are to have a very high threshold on getting their own back. Now, what's our instinct when someone takes something that belongs to us then? Hold on to it, get it back. But in Jesus' illustration, the person who has one thing taken is prepared to even let go of another of his possessions. Jesus is saying, for the sake of that person, don't hold on to your own possessions. Hang loose with your possessions. Don't get too attached. And the third illustration that he gave is about being amazingly generous. So generous that even your enemy benefits. Now look, giving to whoever asks you, I don't think, is about the beggar in the street. Because this is about an enemy demanding something from you, and possibly in court. Now look, whether you give to the beggar, you have to decide on other grounds than this command. Because this command said you must every time. Sometimes it may not be good to give to the beggar in the street. I remember several years ago that the council warned us not to give to beggars in the street because Reading had been targeted by a group of Romanians from London who had littered Reading with dear begging ladies, and they were living the life of Riley in London. They were making a mint out of our kindness to begging ladies. So if you're going to give to a beggar in the street, you've got to make up your mind, not on this law, but on perhaps on some other thing. You've got to think it through for yourself in a different way. So, no retaliation, no holding on to possessions, and no meanness, especially to your enemy. And then Jesus rounds it off with a general principle, a guideline for his followers, which is often called, have you heard this, the golden rule? Here it is. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, Jesus isn't the only one who said something like this. Other religions have got things similar. People outside the Bible have said similar things, but have a look at the difference. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Can you see the difference between what Jesus says and what others say? Only Jesus puts it positively. Only Jesus makes this action a matter of love, of kindness to someone. The motivation behind Jesus' general rule is doing good for someone else. The motivation of the other one, I suggest, is more about avoiding having something bad happen to you. If you don't want it, don't do it to them. There's a bit more self-interest, self-protection in that second one. Now, what lies behind all this? Well, Jesus again gives three illustrations. Loving those who love you, doing good to those who do good to you, lending to those you know will give it back. Now, those may be good, but even the lowlife of this world do that. That's what Jesus is saying. Heard the saying, there is honor among thieves? What does it mean? It means I'm a thief, you're a thief, I'm not going to steal from you and you're not going to steal from me. I'm a thief, you're not a thief, but I'll steal from you. Jesus says, is that the standard you're going to live by? The standard that even the lowest of us can live by? Jesus says, no. The standard the standards that Christians should follow, should aim to live by, are set by God himself, God's character and God's behavior. Jesus points out that God is kind to those who are ungrateful. You know what it's like. You do something for somebody and they don't even say thank you. How many people? Ungrateful. And worse still, wicked people. Isn't it amazing? When things go wrong in people's lives, they're very quick to blame God. They will even use something wrong in their going wrong in their life for saying, God can't exist. If he allows this to happen to me, there can be no God. And when things go well, what do? Do they remember God? Do they think of God? Do they thank God? Not a bit. And think too, all the wonderful gifts and things that God bestows on people, and they can misuse them to do evil. Just think of the brain, the human brain, how amazing it is and what it can be used for. I have a friend, very intelligent friend, who fell for a scam. Where'd that scam come from? Somebody who had a good brain who worked out how to screw money out of the innocent and unsuspecting. Isn't that evil? Ungrateful and wicked, but God continues to be kind to them. He sends his sun to shine on them and the rain to fall upon them. God is merciful. And so should his children be, Jesus argues. The story goes that a young soldier in Napoleon's army deserted. He went AWOL. Do you know what that's called in France? English leave. You know what we call it, don't you? French leave. He deserted. He was captured and he faced execution. Somehow his mother got an audience with Napoleon and begged for mercy for her son. Mercy, says Napoleon, mercy? He doesn't deserve mercy. No, sir, she said. Because if he deserved it, it would not be mercy. For that answer, Napoleon said, take your son home. Mercy is not deserved. Your enemies do not deserve you to be good to them. But because you are a child of your heavenly Father who is merciful, Jesus says you are to be merciful to them. Christians should aim to imitate God, to show the family likeness. That's what Jesus means. Did you notice that phrase? You will be sons of the Most High. To be a son of something means you have the characteristics of. You can saw someone be called a son of wickedness. What's the characteristic of that person? Wickedness. If you are sons of the Most High, what is characteristic of you? What is characteristic of God? It's interesting then, talking all this about treating your enemies like this, what does it mean how should you treat those who are not your enemies? Just the same. Believers in Jesus love people. The good, the bad, and those who are not like me. Oh, one or two got that one, but never mind. Three questions as I close. First, did Jesus live out what he taught his followers? I could give you the answer yes to that in any number of ways. But let's look at what Paul says in his letters to the Romans. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? First notice, how many times is the death of Jesus mentioned there? Three times. Christ died, Christ died. The death of his Son. Second, notice, who was it for? It was for us. It was for everyone. It was for the world. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It was for everyone. And third, notice, when Christ died for us, what were we? Ungodly, sinners, and here's the crunch one, enemies. Did you ever think of yourself as that? That before you became a Christian, you were an enemy of God, an enemy of Jesus. And that this passage says, is exactly how God demonstrates his love for us. Jesus lived out his teaching right to the very end, to death on a cross, in love for his enemies. Second question. Is what Jesus commands possible? I give you two examples. Quite a few years ago, in the US, a young man was found guilty of murdering the son of a couple who lived on the other side of that vast country. He was facing execution. You know how long they can stay on death row in America? Well, the couple flew to visit him, and they flew there so they could tell him that they held no grudge against him, and they shared their love of Jesus with him and Jesus' love for him. They visited several times, many times, and eventually, before his execution, listen up, they adopted him as their son. The one who had deprived them of their son became their son. And they were about to lose a son for the second time. Is that reasonable? Is that what Jesus would have expected of them? You know how often people cry for long sentences. Lock them up for life and throw away the key, they'll say. Occasionally, it's true, we do see in the newspapers, someone says, I forgive them. And more often than not, if you look into the background of those people, they are likely to be Christians. Second story. A lady missionary retired home, and with some money she'd been left, she bought a very modest little house. Her pride and joy in that house was her patio. She loved to sit there and enjoy a cup of tea in the sunshine. New neighbours moved in. Young, noisy, inconsiderate neighbours, motorbikes and cars revving and going up and down the road, music blaring all through the day and parties all through the night. Recognise it? Hope not. She lived with it. It was getting to her. It was getting to her. It was getting to her. Then one day she came home and they'd heaved a pot of red paint over the wall onto her patio. I hate them, she shouted out to God. And then she said, should a missionary be saying anything like that. So she got down to praying about it all. How should she respond to this? First thing she did was she baked some cakes. What did she do with them? She took them round to them. Next thing, she started to invite them for coffee, starting with the mother. And gradually, guess what happened? She came to love those neighbours. And when they moved, do you know what she did? She wept. She wept because they were leaving her. Rage and hate turned to weeping and love. Believe it? Believe it? Is it possible? So the third question, is it possible for you and me to love our enemies as Jesus has been teaching his followers? I'm going to say to you today, it is far more possible for us than we imagine. How? Go back to that Romans passage. Hello, it's not going, Graham. Can you move it on for me? Is that the last of it? There it is. Thank you. Can you take control of it for now if it fails out? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look, I'm amazed. That huge crowd listening to Jesus say, love your enemies for the first time, they didn't know about the gift of the Spirit. Oh, those who stayed with him would eventually know about the gift of the Spirit, yes. But at that beginning, they didn't know about that. Now we, this side of the cross, we do know about this. We do know about this. Because Jesus, before he died, he promised he would send his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Strengthener, to live in us and to help us. And that's what Paul spells out here. God's love has been poured into our hearts. There's 3 points here. We know the love of God for us. Karen, remember, do you really want me? Yes, yes, yes. God's love has been poured in our hearts. And we now have a love for God that we didn't have before. But we also have a love for other people. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23, Paul describes the work of the Holy Spirit in believers as producing fruit, developing and growing lovely, godly qualities in us. And in Ephesians 5:18, he commands us, be filled with the Spirit. Go on, being filled with the Spirit. He says, desire the Holy Spirit to work in you, to produce his fruit in you, and for you to encourage that growth of that fruit and to work with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is part of what John Stott asks of the Holy Spirit in his daily prayer. Every day, that amazingly godly, wonderful teacher of God's word would pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Do you like that? Day on day, for more and more to be ripening. Then he quotes Paul's fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit is God's agent of change in his children. Look at the change the Holy Spirit is bringing according to that. And now think how those fruits fit in with what Jesus has been teaching today about how we should treat our enemies. What's the first one? Holy Spirit is working love in us. Do you notice other ones? Words familiar today? Goodness, kindness. What's self-control about? Not retaliating. So, when we become followers of Jesus, change is on the agenda. Come to Jesus as you are. But don't expect to stay that way. You come to Jesus as you are, he accepts you, and he says, I cleanse you and I change you by my Spirit. More things then become possible through the continual work of the Holy Spirit throughout our lives than we can imagine. Because of him, we can expect more of ourselves, even to the point of loving our enemies. Oh, it's not automatic. It's not that you're suddenly zapped and you are a loving person. The Spirit works with you, and you must work then in love. Every time it comes up that it's demanded of you that you love, you love. It will require determination and perseverance from us. It will not be easy. But Jesus sets this up for us as a goal to aim for, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. Let's ask each and every day for the Spirit to become the dominant force in our lives. That's what I think it means by being filled. Forget about glasses and water pouring in. It's about your personality being dominated by presence of the Spirit in you, shaping you to be like Jesus, so that you show yourself to be a true child of God. Loving, being kind, being good, and being merciful like he is, even to his enemies. Before we sing our closing song, which is a song composed by Marilyn Baker, who was blind and wrote many songs, Christian songs. It's one we've sung here quite a few times. But before we do that, take a moment now. From the beginning of this service, you have been urged to know the work of the Spirit in you, to seek the work of the Spirit in you. Take a moment now to make that your personal, private prayer for this day, and then dedicate yourself to ask that prayer. Pray that prayer each and every day for yourself and for this church. Take a moment now. Father, your word, Karen said, is flawless. If that is so, what Jesus is asking of us is your full, complete, and perfect will for us as those who say we believe in Jesus. Humbly we come before you now to say we can't. But with you, we can. So bless us, we pray, on this Pentecost day, by the presence of your Holy Spirit in us more and more, each and every day, changing us, shaping us, making us more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself out of love for those who had already proven themselves to be his bitterest enemies. that includes us. How we bless you for the love of Jesus, for those who hated him, those who cursed him, those who ill-treated him, and ultimately those who brought about his death. Help us, Lord. Be with us now, we pray. Amen.